verse for us in our settings. Now, here's a couple things I wanted to point out. The Lord, go back. The Lord, what does he do? I underlined four things that the Lord does. He heareth. God knows us. He cares about us. Let's not miss sight of that. He delivereth. He is nigh. It means he's close. He's imminent. And then he saveth. And then what are the three responsibilities of his followers? Righteousness. The righteous cry, the Lord heareth. The Lord is nigh unto who? Them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. The idea of humility and submissiveness to the Lord. Faith, humility are the things that unlock the Lord's power in our lives. So a quick review of what we looked at last week. Last week we looked at Gideon. Obviously we're in the period of judges in the Bible. The Israelites are now in the promised land. There's these hundreds of years where we have judges ruling, and there's the cycle of sin over and over again. God is basically has laid out through Joshua and then through the judges, hey, I care about you. I love you. I am a loving father, and if you stay close to me, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your nation, and I care about you. Don't stray. In fact, here's some things you need to do. You need to stay away, and you need to push out and drive out the false gods and false people of those around you. Okay, and so what did the Israelites do over and over again? They would leave their loving father. And as we've said, and as we talked about in the high school department, the youth group, say God is, there's a lot of important lessons to learn about God. God is a loving God. And yes, God is a chastening God at times. But that does not mean that God does not love us. And sometimes the most important thing that God can do because he is love is to chasten. I said, okay, if you're a parent of a toddler and that toddler, and you say, hey, stay close to me, and you have a toddler and that toddler runs away from you. And all of a sudden, you know, there's a busy road right by where you are. And the cars are whizzing by at 40 to 50 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, you are a loving parent and you have a child who is straying from you. What is the most loving thing you can do? Call them back. Hey, Lydia, come here. What happens? If that child is more rebellious, what happens? Lydia, come here. And the more and farther and more rebellious they get, the more stern you become. And the more loving you are as a parent, you're going to be more aggressive. You're going to be more caring by calling them back. And so right before they get to that road and those cars are whizzing by, you're going to physically grab that young toddler and bring them back to you. And that is the cycle going over and over and over again with the Israelites. There's a loving God who says safety and stability and peace is here and blessing. And over again, they go after and they go distracted and they get beat up by the world around them. Finally, God calls, God intervenes, they repent, and they come back to God. And this cycle is going over and over again. And we saw that in Gideon last week. Okay, a couple of lessons from Gideon. Main lessons and applications from Gideon. Number one, there's four of them. Number one, God uses average or below average, in Gideon's case, people to accomplish incredible things. God doesn't only use the high and mighty. God uses average or even below average. Gideon said, I'm the lowest person in my family of the lowest tribe. I'm nothing. And God says, I'm going to use you. The key is not being great and powerful. It's being available. A lot of times we say in our own lives, I am too, and we fill in our own blank. I'm too for God to use me. I'm too to accomplish anything big for God. God uses average people or below average people to accomplish incredible things for him. The next lesson we learned from Gideon is this. People are weak. We're weak. A lot of times in our society, the mindset is, you have power in yourself. Well, no, we don't. We're weak. I'll readily admit that. And God is able to use people who are humble and submissive to him, and he makes them strong. He's the one that supplies strength. God is strong. Trust in God over trusting in people or your own abilities. That's another lesson we learned from Gideon's life, Gideon's account in Judges. Next lesson we learned, people have weak faith, but God is always faithful to accomplish his plans. Remember Gideon with the fleece And he says, God, I'm going to test you. God, I'm going to test you with this area. Oh, that wasn't enough, God. Prove it again. People have weak faith. A lot of times we have weak faith. But God is always faithful to accomplish his plans. So here's the lesson for us. Don't put God to the test when he has obviously given you a job to do. Don't keep testing God. Just faithfully trust him and obey him. And the last lesson we learn from Gideon is this. Although God doesn't need anyone's help, he's powerful enough to do anything he wants on his own. He does not need humans to accomplish his purposes. Although that's a fact, although God doesn't need anyone's help, he still chooses to use weak people to accomplish his plans. God's mode of operation is mostly to use people to accomplish his purposes. That's seen in Gideon's story. And so what's the lesson for us? We must overcome our own doubts and fears by trusting the power of his Spirit dwelling in us and the hope and strength that Christ provides. God's given us the resources to accomplish incredible things for him, but it's really God accomplishing incredible things through us. So bottom line, lessons from Gideon is this. Main lessons from Gideon. What do you think God wants you to accomplish? That's the question we had to ask ourselves in the youth group last week and ask all of us. What is it that God wants for your life? What's your purpose? What is your circumstance of influence? And then the better question is, what does God want to accomplish through you? Are we available or are we not? So then today, those are the lessons from Gideon. Today we're going to be looking at lessons from Samson's life. And just to kind of make the timeline clear, Samson doesn't come right after Gideon. Within this mix of judges, chronologically, we have several judges. In fact, in between Gideon and Samson is Deborah. Deborah comes right before Gideon. We have Tola, Jair, Jephthah with Jephthah's rash vowel. I wish we had time to go over that and discuss that. Isbon, Elon, Abdon, and then comes Samson. And after Samson comes Eli, and after Eli comes Samuel. So that kind of gives us the idea of the chronology. This is towards the end of the period of Judges, Samson. So Samson, Judges 13, 1 through 25. What we're going to do, we're going to look at several passages of scripture today. And what I have is the luxury of an hour. Usually in teen group, we fellowship or talk, and all of a sudden Janae or one of Mr. Cheney or Rich or Trisha say, hey, are you going to get started? And it's usually about 11:30 and we have about 30 minutes. So I'm kind of like, whoa, I'm giddy because we have an hour here. No, but we have several passages to look at, and I'd encourage you at home, open your Bibles and let's look at these. I have several of them, especially at the beginning, on the PowerPoint, but not all of them are on the PowerPoint. I'll be addressing some of the references that we'll need to turn to. Judges 13, 1 through 25. And this first chunk is the largest chunk of the passage, of the lesson today. So follow along and don't get lost here, okay? Judges 13, 1 through 25, and this is going to set the stage for Samson, what's going on in Samson's life and what we're discussing today. Judges 1, 1 through 25 is this. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Just an interesting thought. Palestine is a takeoff of the word Philistine. Philistine, Palestine. Okay? And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, beware, I pray thee, pay attention, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat. And just notice real quick, the highest standard in all of these is not drinking alcoholic beverage. So notice that that's mentioned several times, especially in the Old Testament, of a higher standard. Okay, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So he's saying, I'm going to give you a son. very similar. There's a lot of parallels between Samson and Christ. A lot of things that Samson didn't do that Christ does do, and we'll see that towards the end. But notice there's a lot of parallels here. An angel coming to a woman saying that she's going to conceive. Okay, what is a Nazarite, and why is that significant? Nazarite is from number 6, 2 through 8. And I have that here for just a second. It means consecrated one. Set apart for a special purpose. And Samson, a lot of times in that culture, Nazarites were temporary. People would make a Nazarite vow for a month or maybe 6 months or a year or 2 years. They'd make them on a temporary basis. But this angel, this messenger from God, comes to the mother and says, hey, this is going to be a Nazarite for life, your child. And so that's exactly what's going on. And let's look quickly at number 6, 2 through 8. It says, so we're moving out of Judges 13 back to number 6 to figure out what's going on with this Nazarite thing. Speak unto the children of Israel, it says, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. And real quick, Nazarite is different than Nazareth. Okay, it's not the same thing. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of the grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall be no razor come on his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. All the days that separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shouldn't touch any dead thing. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. Okay? That's what a Nazarite is, and that's what Samson is called to do. That's the standard, the way he's supposed to live his life. As we all know, as we'll see, that's not what he does. Okay, so let's move to the next slide. What do we have here? Numbers, let me say this. Why do we care? Why is it important that we know what a Nazarite is? Samson wasn't a Nazarite. Why do we even bother reading that? Especially in the New Testament age, in 2020 in America. Here's why. Why in the world is this important to us today in the New Testament church age? Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, right here and right now, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar, a set apart people, zealous of good works. Now, am I saying we all need to be under the Nazarite vow? No. I'm not saying that. We all don't need to let our hair grow to the ground, have dreadlocks, and all that kind of stuff. Yes, ma'am.
I was curious. Was John the Baptist a Nazarite? Part of the vows were given to them. Mm-hmm. Him. And he was supposed to eat locusts or wild honey. Do you think that he was called a Nazarite, even though it isn't specifically mentioned?
Okay, the question is, for those online, was John the Baptist a Nazarite? Even though it's not specifically mentioned. Well, what do you guys think? Mr. Fuller? No? I think it's kind of an argument from silence because we don't know for sure. But he obviously, in our minds, was kind of like a hippie lifestyle without the drugs and all that kind of stuff. He was a wilderness man, locusts, wild honey, you know, kind of a wild man. When people look at him in our society, we think he's a bum type thing. But that's an interesting question. I don't know the answer to that. But that's an interesting question. Good. So next slide. Why is it important for us? Is as Christians in the Old Testament, we have instances of holiness. Okay, we have instances of people set apart to be set apart, to be separated. But in the New Testament, through Christ, we are all called holy, we are all called saints, and we are all called a chosen generation, a peculiar people, a consecrated people, and that's exactly what the word saints means. Holy ones, set apart ones. So 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So what's the point? You answer that question if you can. Why is Nazarite, what can we learn from that and apply to our lives now? What stands out to us from Samson's Nazarite vow to the New Testament age? Why would that apply to us? Mrs. Haas.
Separation.
Separation. Okay. A lot of times we in our society think it's okay to just be mingled, but God has called us separate ones, consecrated ones, peculiar people, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And that's exactly what he's calling Samson to in the Old Testament here. Say that again.
A righteous life.
Good. All right, so skip the next slide because it's just a copy of the previous one. Okay, Judges, back to Judges 13. It says this, then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel. Very terrible. It was amazing. It was amazing to me. Wonderful. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me what his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt not conceive and bear a drink, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Next slide. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us that we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Hey, Manoah, the father says, hey, an angel, somebody came to you and told you about this miracle God's going to do. What do we do with it? Okay. I'm not ready for this. Okay. And God hearkened unto the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that speakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh out of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee. Why don't you stop and eat with us? Stay with us until we shall have made ready a kid for thee, a goat, some meat. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Here's an interesting question. Why? What's going on here? Any insight? Mrs. Haas. Okay.
That was the case.
Okay, I'll repeat that for people online. It's likely a pre-incarnate, or they call it a Christophany, Christ viewing. And the belief is that since he said, I am, and he said, my name is secret, it's too wonderful for you, that is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Any other insights? And usually there's more people, more insights, but if you have something, feel free to share. Secret, the word secret, wonderful, incomprehensible, too wonderful to understand. Let's move on. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering, goat, and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from all off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in a flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering in our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would at this time have told us such things as these. He wouldn't have killed us, because he was trying to share a special message with us. So we see a lot of parallels between Luke 1 and 2, when an angel appeared to Elizabeth, then an angel appeared to Mary, with this Judges 13 passage. Okay, and there's a lot of, in this Judges 13 passage, looking forward to the Messiah, the Christ. I believe one of the reasons, I wish we could discuss this. One of the reasons very well possibly that this passage here in Judges 13 is so similar to Luke 1 and 2, I believe is for God to show that this Messiah couldn't just be a man. Samson was given a job to do, and he utterly failed. It had to be the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and God the Son. Why? Because where Samson failed, Jesus was faithful, and he fulfilled. Okay? So let's move on. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And then Judges 14, 1 through 7. Any insights from that passage that you want to share with the rest of the group? All right, so now we're into Samson's life. Let's look at it. Judges 14, 1 through 7. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. What a way to say that. I want that woman. Get her for me. All right, what was his job? His job was not to marry the Philistines. His job was to drive them out and to lead the people of Israel. He has completely disregarded and become distracted from his mission. He was a spoiled brat. I think a lot of times in parenting and things, parents just give their kids everything they want. And I think we've seen in the last chapter that his parents were like, what are we supposed to do with this kid? We don't know how to parent, all right? And all of a sudden, they must not have done a good job. And then also, he has his own free will and choices that he's made. But it's very apparent he's made the wrong choices. And he's pursued the very thing that he's supposed to be driving out. And all through, from Joshua, all through the judges, God has said, separate yourself. Separate yourself from the false gods. Separate yourself, and he's pursuing what he's supposed to be separating. How do you think that applies to 2020 America? I think a lot of times we get so enamored with the things going on around us, we get distracted, and we pursue the very things God wants us to disdain. I do it in my life, and I know we all do. It's so distracting. Satan is such a master manipulator. He's such a master trickster. And what does he do? He presents in front of us, and we pursue the very things that we should not be pursuing. Okay, so next. Then his father and his mother said unto him, oh, honey, you want that little girl? No, you can't have her. Okay? Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren? Hey, why don't you get an Israelite girl? Let's kind of obey God. thy brethren among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. What's the word used twice there? Me. Get me, pleaseth me. Okay? He was all about himself. He's not living, or Mrs. Haas, you had an insight. There's no honor for God. There's just honor pleasing myself. No honor for his parents. No honor for God. God's pursuit. God's purpose for his life. Me. Please me. Get for me. Okay, next. Go back real quick, Josh. Thanks. New Testament application. This is one that's not on the PowerPoint, but let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 6. Obviously, we're looking in Judges 13 at the Old Testament. In between the Old Testament and us is Christ. All right, so now, after Christ, are there any New Testament applications for this? Yes. One of the many, Titus 2, 1 Peter 2, 9, would be 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. I'd normally have someone read it, but we don't have that set up necessarily. 2 Corinthians 5, or 6, 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. It says this, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And this is not just for marriage. I believe there's a lot of elements, maybe even in business or relationships or things like that. We're saying, be very careful. Yes. And we've talked about the difference between a friend and a companion. Yes. Minister like Christ would to the world. Yes. Get your hands dirty in ministering to people. In our society right now, then wash your hands. But in our society, we want to have friendships, and we want to minister, and we want to serve with unsaved, ungodly people. Yes, we do want to get our hands ungodly. But being yoked together is different. That's saying in a business partnership or a marriage partnership or a partnership where you are closely related to each other. The idea, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion, unity, hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. We are a peculiar set apart people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate. So Christians should have a distinctly Christian characteristics about them. And as we see, I'm getting on a rabbit trail, is love God, love people, love each other. That should be our main characteristic. I will be their God. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. God's saying, here, if you want blessing and encouragement and stability, here's where it is. It's not over there, it's here. So come out from there and come find your stability here. Next, verse 18, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. And here's the application, the so what from the Holy Spirit through Paul. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved Christians, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Clean yourself. Get rid of that stuff, saith the Lord Almighty. So what's the application? Don't mess around and play in the pig pen with the flesh and the lusts and temptations and discouragements. Well, that's what Samson was doing with the Philistines. He's pursuing, participating in the very things that he's supposed to be separating himself from. So next, Judges 14, 1 through 7. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought for an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. God is still in control. He knows what's going on. Here's the thought. God was going to use Samson's personal poor choices to accomplish his purposes. A lot of people ask that same question today. How could God allow this to happen? Is God an unloving God? Is God not in control? Why does evil exist if God is in control? Listen, saying God's still in control. Even though Sam was making a sinful, poor choice, God still knew what was going on. There's another thing. I wish in a larger group we could discuss that. Okay, that'd be a good discussion point. Next, verse 5. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. So he's going there and all of a sudden an immature or young lion came and attacked him. So what does he do? Verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord. A lot of times we think it was Samson's physical strength. God is the one empowering and strengthening him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him. He took that, and he ripped it, is the idea. As he would have rent a kid or a goat. And he had nothing in his hand. He used his bare hands against a lion. That's a pretty powerful guy. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Next. So here's a summary. Like I said, let's move on in the story, but I don't want to miss the point, and I'm not going to read all of Judges 14, 18 through chapter 5, verse 8, because it's quite a lengthy thing, but I want to kind of, maybe go back one slide, Josh, I'm sorry. I want to kind of summarize what we're talking about here. What just happened in Judges 14 with Samson and the woman? I think a lot of times, Samson is focusing on surface beauty of this girl, of this young lady. And, you know, beauty's only skin deep, physical beauty. Instead of focusing on surface beauty, he should be focusing on spiritual beauty, character of the heart, a heart for God. And I think a lot of times young people today or young adults today or people developing relationships with potentially a long-term relationship, let's learn from the lesson of Samson here. If you're watching online, you're a young person, learn from this, okay? If you're going to, and we see it over and over and over and over and over again in the sports world, in the entertainment world, where all of a sudden this beautiful person on the skin that's promoted in our society gets divorced 7 times. Why? Because their relationships are built on surface beauty, not inner beauty, character of the heart. So what Samson's doing, he's saying, oh, here's a surface beautiful person, surface relationship. I want that. Instead, there's no inner character, as we'll see here later. She's a liar. She's a manipulator. Prioritize in your relationships a heart for God and a character for God rather than someone that just looks pretty or handsome. Okay? The question we should always be asking ourselves in these relationships is, does God want this? Not, do I want this? That's what Samson was saying. I want that. Instead, we should be asking, does God want this? Is this God's best? Okay, so let's move on to the next section in the story of Samson. Here's a summary. Samson arranged the marriage and went to the wedding in the bride city. He said, I'm going to move forward. I'm going to marry this woman. And he held a 7-day feast. That's what they did in that culture. During that time, he presented a riddle to the men of the city. Samson was all about jokes and games. You see this over and over again. Jokes, games, pranks, okay? And he was good at them. He says, okay, guys, I got a prank for you. If you can get it, then I'll give every single one of you a nice garment, a nice change of clothes. But if you can't get it, you got to get me clothes. You got to give me a whole new wardrobe. Samson arranged the marriage and went to the wedding in the bride city, holding a 7-day feast. During that time, he presented a riddle to the men of the city. Samson gave in to the pressure of his bride. So the men of the city came to the bride and said, hey, you got to help us out. You have 7 days here. We have 7 days. By the end of this feast, we have to give you the answer. Give Samson the answer. Hey, you think when you're together, you can kind of give them the answer? And by the way, if you don't get the answer, we're going to burn you and your dad and your house. No pressure. Okay? It's going to be all right. But if you fail, we're going to kill you. And that's what the men did. And they say, okay. And so she's crying and she's carrying on. She's a drama queen. Okay? And all of a sudden, Samson says, what is wrong with this woman? I thought I married her for her beauty, but she is carrying on. What's going on? Samson gave in to the pressure of his bride, and she gave the answers to, and told her what the riddle was, and she gave the answer to the men, and all of a sudden Samson says, what did you do? Now I have to buy 30 things for these guys. Upsetting Samson. Samson left in a fury. I can't believe you did that. You lied. You manipulated me. And he was bothered by it. His wife was then given to another man. So this is woman number one in his life. He pursued her. She stabbed him in the back, not literally, but then he's like, forget you. He had no commitment. He's like, I made a mistake. You stabbed me in the back. I'm leaving. Well, the husband, or the father of that woman, gave her then to Samson's friend. So Samson came back later and found out that those men, even though she told him the answer, he retaliated. All is one for playing jokes and pranks. He gathered up 300 foxes, the Bible says. He tied their tails together, which does not make a fox happy, and also tells you how strong he was. Ties their tails together, starts them on fire, puts a torch in their hands, and says, here, run through the fields. And so all these city, all the people in the city see all their crops destroyed. And so what do they do? What just happened? Where all of our crops that we've been working for all year, our livelihood is destroyed. Who did this? Hey, I saw Samson gathering up a bunch of animals, letting them run through your fields and lit them on fire. They turn mad. So what do? They follow through with their threat with his ex-wife. They kill her and her father and they burn them. So what does Samson do? He's mad, so he goes and he kills them. And this is such a dark, terrible, unfortunate story. But it all could have been avoided if Samson would have just been doing what he should be doing. And that goes to that statement, sin will always take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. This is a prime example of that situation, and it all could have been avoided if Samson would have just done his purpose that God had him to do. Trusted God, been faithful and obedient to God's purposes for his life. So let's move on. So here's a summary. The Philistine men of the city retaliated by burning Samson's father-in-law and ex-wife. Samson retaliated by killing the men of the city, and here's the lesson. Relationships based on the wrong foundations will hurt you and others in the long run. Live life from God's point of view, not your own point of view. Live life with the long look. Hey, I want this now. A lot of guys say, okay, I'm 21 years old. I want her because she is beautiful. What about her heart? What about her characteristics? Her heart and characteristics, young ladies. I want him. He's handsome. He's strong. What about his character? What about his heart? Our priorities must be God's priorities, not man's priorities. And Samson flipped it all upside down, and this is a prime example to young people and young adults, and adults looking in relationships, how to develop priorities. Okay, Samson's priority was surface beauty, and our priority should be spiritual beauty. Live life with the long look. In college, we used to call it, well, never mind, I'm not gonna get into that. Alright, let's look at the next passage. Judges 15, 14 through 16 says this. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord. Where was the source of Samson's strength? Was it his hair? No, it was the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that were burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands, and he found the new jawbone of an ass, a donkey, and put it forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. Now, I have an elk jaw that's in my boys' room. That thing is pretty cool looking, but I can't imagine one man killing 1,000 people with an elk jaw, a jawbone of a donkey. With the jawbone of an ass, a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. Next. So what encouragement can we find in the spirit-empowering Samson, even in the midst of questionable character? Here's the answer. The Holy Spirit works in Christians even when they are running from God. I think we have situations we've seen in our own lives and in the lives of others. When we run from God, God doesn't give up on us. Hebrews 12 talks about God's chastening. It talks about the Spirit of God in Romans 8 and other passages. Romans 8, the Spirit indwells and empowers Christians. When a person places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin and as the Lord of their lives, their authority in life, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside them. He empowers them. John 14 through 16, Jesus is telling his disciples, listen, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is going to comfort and guide you. Ephesians 4:30, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit seals us, secures us. And he can be grieved, but he's still there. Okay? So the idea is Christians, if we're running from God, God's way sometimes to get us to come back to him is the Holy Spirit's conviction. The Holy Spirit's power even sometimes, and the Holy Spirit's workings in our lives. We hear stories of people that are running from God, and the best indication that a person is, if they're running from God and not living for God, is chastisement. The worry becomes if a person is running from God and there's no chastisement. What does that tell us? Maybe they're not truly a child of God. Maybe they haven't placed their faith and trust and obedience in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But if a person is running from God and all of a sudden they have a failure in life or a hardship in life, or a relationship struggle in life, or a financial struggle in life, or something going on in their lives, maybe that's God's way of drawing them back to him instead of letting them succeed. But sometimes, even in the midst of running from God, the Holy Spirit is still actively involved in the lives of a genuine Christian. This is, again, something I wish we could discuss further, but let's move on. So now, Judges 16, we have a third woman. Well, what happened to the second woman? Well, the first woman, we learned about that already. That was a terrible situation. The second woman is verses 1 through 3, and he falls for a prostitute in chapter 16, 1 through 3. And that doesn't turn out well. And that just kind of gets skimmed over, to be honest. But now we have a third woman, Delilah. And we think of Samson, we think Samson and Delilah. Well, that was the third woman in this story. He was a pretty loose, perverted man, morally. The third woman, Delilah. Second was in 16, 1 through 3. Her motive wasn't love, it was silver. Why do I want this guy? He can make me rich. He's powerful. He's a strong, handsome dude. He's powerful. He has leadership. And she was pursuing him for all the wrong reasons, not because of inner character. And then what was his motive? His motive wasn't love at all, it was lust. He wanted her physically. As we've already talked about that. It's just another example. The summary is this: the men of the city paid Delilah off to find out what Samson's secret was for his strength. And this guy killed 1,000 guys, he caught 300 foxes, we wrapped him up in things that should have bound him and made him a prisoner, he just ripped him off like they were straw. Who is this guy and how come he's so strong? And so they say, we're going to pay you, Delilah, to find out about this. And we all know the test. She keeps trying and he keeps playing pranks and jokes on her. Well, the secret of my strength, if you do this, I won't be strong anymore. So they do it. He breaks through it and he gets away from it. Okay, he does that. She does that two or three times. You think he'd get the hint. But all of a sudden, she, because of his lust, he makes another foolish decision, another foolish choice. He's not thinking straight. He's not, for sure, not pursuing God's purposes for his life. And he makes another mistake that finally God's spirit is taken from him, the power, and he gets taken captive and he gets punished, chastised. That is the point where that toddler is crossing into the road and God gets the attention and grabs Samson and brings him back. Okay, let's see. Now, summary, the men of the city paid Delilah off to find Samson's secret. Samson made a game out of it, but eventually he caved and he told her. Next slide. In verses 18 through 31, but I'm just going to summarize it. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." I'm just going to do what I did all the time. And he wished not that the Lord was departed from him. I've always thought, and I was taught as a kid, it was Samson's hair. His hair got cut, so he lost his strength. That had very little to do with it. What was it? The hair was simply a symbol of God's power. This verse in particular says the Lord was departed from him. God finally said, "Samson, you've made poor choice after poor choice after poor choice. My power is taken off of your life. My hand is taken off of your life." That's a lesson for so many of us. If we run from God and run from God and run from God and run from God, at some point God's going to say, "Hey, I love you. I care for you. I'm ready here. When you humble yourself and repent, I'm going to give you mercy, forgiveness, love, and grace. But I'm going to take my power off of your life for a little bit." And so many young people and adults and children and teens and even older, mature Christians run from God. We expect God to continue to bless our lives. And when God stops blessing our lives, we're like, what just happened? Maybe the most loving thing that God can do is to stop blessing you for a short time and allowing trials to come into your life. Why? Not because he hates you and he wants to beat you down, because he wants to get your attention and say, "Hey, come back. Here is security and stability and blessing. It's not over there, and it's not over there. It's right here. So come be blessed. Come experience love. Come experience grace. I'm not moving. I haven't moved. But you're playing in the woods. Come back to me." That's what he does with Samson here. "And the Lord was departed from him, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." What a gruesome, sad state that Samson is. They caught him, they poked out his eyes, and they said, "Here's your job. We're going to hook you to a big log or whatever, and we're going to have you move the grinding stone just like a donkey. And you're going to grind all day, and you're going to push and push and push, and you are going to do the work of livestock. You can't see, can't do anything." How humble of a state Samson has come to. He could have been a leader, but he turned into a loser. Next, here's an important point. Samson's source of strength was God, not his hair. The Lord departed from him. His hair was simply a symbol of God's power. He did not lose his strength merely because his hair was cut, but because he was not faithful to God and God's purposes. The Philistines credited their god Dagon. Dagon has helped us conquer Samson. And here's the lesson for all of us. God's glory was negatively impacted by Samson's sin and his selfishness. Dagon got the glory, not Jehovah. And I was thinking, what about us? How is God's glory being impacted by our choices? Either God's getting glory and benefited, and Christ is being advanced by the choices we make in our personal lives, or he's not. And sometimes there's a negative impact, a negative effect, where instead of bringing glory to God, which is the very reason that we are here on this earth, glorify God and advance Christ, instead of that happening in our lives, We're like Samson, and we're being distracted by pursuits and selfishness and lusts. And what happens? Instead of God, us being a positive influence on God's glory, we are a negative influence on God's glory and God's impact. What a challenge for us in our own individual lives and the choices that we make. May we treasure God's glory and advancement over our own selfish pursuits and lusts. So next, the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, Samson paid dearly for his distractions and his selfish pursuits. He lost his eyes and his freedom. Verse 28 though, and Samson called unto the Lord. Finally, Samson, God had to bring you low and then you now humble yourself. What's going to happen? We're going to see a lot about mankind and we're going to see a lot about God in these verses. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee. God had never forgotten him. He'd run from God, not God running from him. I pray thee and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Psalm 106, 4, Jeremiah 15, 15, even 1 Peter in the New Testament, 1 Peter 5, 6. When a person humbles themselves, repents, and turns to God, what does God do? Samson, he repented, he was humble, he humbled himself. He turned back to God. What did God do? He forgave him. God is a forgiving God. What did God do? God was merciful to Samson. God's a merciful God. God was gracious to Samson. He provided strength to Samson one last time. So God is a forgiving, merciful, gracious God. And when we humble ourselves and place ourselves under his authority, and we're submissive to God, and we trust him, we have faith in him, and we're obedient to him, God infuses us with strength and power. Mrs. Haas, right.
And that, he didn't really get it yet.
Yep, I'll repeat that. Basically, the thought is, he finds it interesting that even when he repented and was and humbled himself, his motive was still wrong. It was still for personal revenge instead of God's glory. He still hadn't completely learned the lessons that God had for him. Good. So here's a lesson for us. Failures are not final. There's a lot of times, a lot of mistakes that I've made, a lot of mistakes that we've made in our lives. A lot of times people have the tendency to say, I've made that mistake with my life. How could God forgive me? How could God use me? But the reality is when we humble ourselves, turn to God, we're submissive to his authority in our lives, and we ask God for grace and mercy, forgiveness and strength. God is a loving God. God is a merciful God. God is a gracious God. God is a forgiving God. And he will help us. Failure is not final. As soon as we return back to him, he infuses us with that strength. Next, here's some applications. So what? How did God use Samson's weaknesses to bring about his plans? I'll say, let's go through these, Josh, next one. Each of us is imperfect in our service to God, yet he chooses us for his own purposes. God doesn't use the strong, mighty people. Who does God use? The weak. He uses us. And when we humble ourselves, each of us is imperfect in our service to God, yet he chooses us for his own purposes. Next. Samson was a man who was sent to be a deliverer for Israel. How much as Jesus was sent to be a deliverer, much as Jesus was sent to be a deliverer, how does Jesus compare to Samson as the deliverer of his people? What are the comparisons here? Mrs. Haas. Samson had failures. He was a man. Jesus didn't have failures. Let's see. Jesus is God. He's faithful. Samson was selfish, and he was a flawed failure. Okay? A lot of similarities, but a whole lot of differences. Thank the Lord. Next. In what ways can we find encouragement in the account of Samson? I'd say let's God is a faithful God. God is a gracious God. God is a merciful God. He's a sovereign God who guides. He's in control even of people's mistakes. And he uses broken vessels. That's an encouragement for all of us. So what? Couple questions. Main lessons of application. I believe I have three of them. Number one, God uses individuals to accomplish his purposes. Here's the question for us. Are you being a positive impact and influence in this world, or are you being a negative impact and influence in this world? God uses us to accomplish his purposes. And are we humble, submissive instruments for his purposes and glory? Next. Number two, Satan's distractions destroy individual potential and power. Samson was a distracted young man, an older man. Satan's distractions destroy individual potential and power. How easily distracted we are, I'll say, how easily distracted are you? Are we distracted by possessions, by power, by people and relationships? By pleasure, Samson's was pleasure. He elevated personal pleasure over God's purposes in his life. Is it wrong to have pleasure? Is it wrong to have relationships? Is it wrong to have leadership? Is it wrong to have possessions? No. As long as those are placed under the priority of God's glory and Christ's advancement in our lives. Let's make sure to make sure our priorities are right. Next, and I believe the last one, God can still empower broken people. When we humbly repent and faithfully follow, God can still use us greatly because God is a merciful, loving, forgiving, gracious God. Failures are not final. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the story of Samson, the account of Samson. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn. Thank you that you use broken people to accomplish your purposes. I pray that we would be humble and submissive and obedient and trusting in you and your power. I pray that you'd be glorified and advanced through our influence. Help us to be a positive, not a negative influence for your glory. And Lord, I thank you so much that when we make mistakes, failure's not final, you forgive and you use broken vessels. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.